Speaking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to our first reading in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 4, and we'll read our text in verse 2. Just a few words in the middle of that verse. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. In the middle of that verse we read, the fruit of the earth. The fruit of the earth. Now I'll read to put in context from verse 1. And in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name, to take away our reproach. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And I say to you that these verses, this passage really, it all points to the gospel day. It points to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. His reference in the first verse there to a situation that often would have arisen with Israel and other nations of those times, where they had many of their menfolk killed in battle. When you read of going out to battle and 20,000 were killed here and so many thousand there, and you think, well, that is all the menfolk. Who's going to provide for all of the women? And in the Old Testament times, you know, a widow and a woman on her own, as is very much highlighted in the book of Ruth, were really dependent. They were had to glean and look after themselves. And so you would get this situation where you have here seven women shall take hold of one man, as if there's not enough men to go round, if only I could have a husband. But then if you go from, and what they're saying here as well, let me have a husband, but we will eat our own bread. We're not coming to you just for that provision. We just want the privilege of being united in marriage to you, just to take away our reproach. But when you think of this as the church of God and of the people of God, and the Lord saying that he's espoused his own church and people to himself as to be his bride, and that he is the chiefest amongst 10,000, and in a gospel day, the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up, and the church of God not wanting any other, but they want him and they need him. And that is the blessing for the church of God, that their reproach is taken away, in that Christ is their husband. He is their best beloved, and he is the chiefest amongst 10,000 for their souls. And so then we have in verse 2, in that day, this gospel day, shall the branch of the Lord, that branch that goes right from Adam through Abraham, goes right through the Israelites, right through Judah, beautifully traced out in Luke, right from Mary down to Adam and to God himself, traced out in Matthew in the first chapter there, the 14 generations from Abraham unto David, and from David to the carrying away into Babylon, from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ, a beautiful pattern of 14 generations pointing straight to Christ. And that branch of the Lord, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. The Lord Jesus Christ is set forth, and it is he that is set forth in the fruit of the earth shall be excellent. Christ shall be excellent as the fruit of the earth, and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. That is, not everyone, but those that are escaped of Israel, the Lord's dear people, those that have been delivered from the world, saved from the wrath to come, they are not all of Israel that are of Israel, but the Lord's people are those that are walking by faith, that see the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, this is a prophecy. It's looking forward to what shall be in that day, what Christ shall be to his people, how precious he shall be. And it's set before us here as the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Well, I want to just speak from these words, the fruit of the earth. And I want to look at it in three ways. Firstly, you might say in a negative way, the fruit of the earth that is not excellent or not saving. And then secondly, the fruit of the earth that is Christ, the first fruits. And then lastly, the fruit of the earth, a risen people, a risen people. But firstly, the fruit of the earth that is not excellent. And no doubt your minds will go back to our reading in Genesis. How soon after that sin entered into the world and death by sin, is there given to mankind a very clear instruction on what will be acceptable unto God in the way of sacrifice. And we find that we have the two brothers, Cain and Abel, and they both come before God to offer sacrifice. We are told that their various occupations, Cain, he tilled the ground, Abel was a keeper of the sheep. And we might naturally think so, that, well, if that is the case, each one will bring according to what their occupation was, and that is what happened. But what a clear message we have right at the very beginning. It is not just what comes to your hand. It is not just the occupation that you are walking in. This is actually a type, a very clear type that is to be put to. And God will set that matter right at the beginning. You say, well, hadn't he already done so? Yes, he had, when he took away Adam and Eve's covering of fig leaves, and as he slew the beast, and the blood then was setting forth the blood of Christ that was to be slain, and the clothing was made for them from the skins of those beasts, the blood and righteousness of Christ set forth. But here we have the first actual in Cain and Abel, an illustration of two people coming to worship, and the Lord has respect unto one and not unto the other. And we need to really take notice of this. We think going forward many thousands of years to when David brought up the ark to Jerusalem, and when he brought it up at first, they copied the practice of the Philistines in putting the ark on a new cart. And when they came to the threshing floor, then Uzzah, he put forth his hand to steady the ark because the oxen shook it, and the Lord slew him there. And David then, he feared to bring up the ark. It went into the house of Obed-Edom. And when the Lord then blessed the house of Obed-Edom, David then felt able to bring up the ark again. The next time he brought it up, he charged the Levites and he said, "You sanctify yourselves, carry the ark as it should have been at the first. You did it not at the first, therefore the Lord made a breach upon Uzzah." And so in that case, The Lord didn't just turn a blind eye and say, just don't worry about the Israelite, don't worry about David. He's having such a wonderful, joyous time. He's rejoicing. He's praising me. We'll just turn a blind eye to the fact that it is on a cart and not on the shoulders of the Levites. No, the Lord didn't. And he immediately stopped all of that joyous possession. Set your worship in order. Don't follow the Philistines. Don't follow their practices. You follow my commands, the way that I have set before you. And we have the same right here. A setting in order right at the beginning. He doesn't say, well, it doesn't matter, Cain, well, you've bought what you've tilled to the ground. It was a bloodless sacrifice. There was no blood. And it was of the earth. It was of the earth that was cursed. That which the Lord had distinctly said, that the ground would be cursed, thorns and thistles also shall it bring unto you. And was Cain going to bring something of the fruit in that way and offer it up and that be acceptable? We have it clearly said that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And we have a real emphasis to be upon that. So the fruit of the earth in that way was not excellent in that it was not the sacrifice, it was not the offering that would clearly point to the putting away of sin and clearly point to the work of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And so the Lord clearly put his stamp against that. And what a solemn case with Cain. Now the Lord warned him. The Lord told him what was acceptable and right. He said, if thou doest well, shall not thou be accepted? In other words, Cain, you go and you get one of it and pay for it. Get one of your brother's lambs and you offer it and you'll be accepted as well. But instead of that, he rose up against his brother, slew his brother. You read a very important word in Hebrews concerning the gospel. That blood that was shed at Calvary speaketh better things than that of Abel. Cain's slaying of Abel, Abel's blood, did not put away sin, could not put away sin. It went down to the earth. But the precious blood of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, atones for all sin. And Paul makes that real distinction when he writes to the Hebrews. But we have another illustration, a solemn illustration again, between two brothers. And that is between Jacob and Esau. You know how that Jacob, the supplanter, he stole the birthright and he stole the blessing from his brother. How distressed he was that he had missed out on that blessing that should have been for the firstborn. He thought that he'd lost everything and he begged of his father to give him a blessing. And his father did bless him. He blessed him with blessings of the fatness of the earth. Well, 20 years or so later, Jacob, when he had gone to Laban and the Lord had told him to come back, then we have Esau going out against him with 400 men. Jacob, he petitions the Lord, he cries to the Lord, says how he is afraid of his brother, and he wrestles with the angel, has wrestled with God and with man and has prevailed. And the Lord then turned the anger of his brother. When he met him, he said, I have seen thy face as the face of an angel. An answer to prayer. That there was peace instead of anger. How many of us have dreaded perhaps to meet someone or a certain situation? We laid it before the Lord and prayed before the Lord. And the Lord's turned it so that when we've come into that situation, the anger has been taken away and peace has been given. But Jacob, he sent presents before him to his brother. And when his brother Esau came, he said, "What meaneth these things?" And he said, "They are a present for my Lord." And he said, "I have enough, my brother." He didn't want them. He said, "I have enough." But what did Esau have enough of? He didn't have the blessings that Jacob had. He didn't have the visits that Jacob had had of his God. He didn't have those answers to prayer, those spiritual blessings. He had the things of earth, and he was satisfied with them. He didn't want any more. When our Lord worked the miracles as described in John chapter 6, the feeding of the thousands, and then went over the sea, they met him, they came over the sea to the other side, and the Lord said to them, "You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." And that was a wonderful thing to them. For poor people and for people that hadn't eaten for 3 days, to be provided in that way was a wonderful thing. We ought not to pass over that. But for the Lord to say to them that this is the only reason you're seeking, just to satisfy the needs of your bodies, you've had a miracle done before you. You've had a wonderful evidence of who I am. That I am the Christ, I am the Son of the living God. And you've passed over that aspect, and all you've done is to look at the gift and follow me for the gifts. How many? Follow for the loaves and the fishes. Maybe there are some of you here, and you follow the Lord for the loaves and the fishes, what the Lord will give you in health and strength and a good job or good marks, a husband, a wife, a house, whatever it is. And maybe the Lord has given you these things, sometimes in a remarkable way. But has it led you through the gift to the giver? Or are you like the 9 lepers, of which the Lord says, "Where are the 9? There's but one that returned unto God to give thanks." They took of the gifts and ignored the giver. What a solemn case then with Esau. The Lord says in John, and he says, "Labour not for the meat that perisheth, but labour for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life." There is a sense then that we can think of the food for our bodies, that which comes out of the earth, and it is only good for our bodies while they are alive. It is not good as for any sacrifice or bringing anything acceptable unto the Lord. And it is that which the Lord himself has said, "Man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And as we mentioned in prayer, that prophesied in these last days, that there shall be a famine, not of bread and of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. There is a sense then that the fruit of the earth that is in a natural way excellent and good, but when it is concerning our souls, when it is concerning eternity, it is not good, is not excellent. It's bringing before the Lord that which is cursed, that which is not acceptable, that which never atones for sin, does not put away sin. And you and I on a dying bed, it will not satisfy our souls at all. May we be delivered from living like a Cain or living like an Esau and being ignorant of the true and living God and the one sacrifice for sin, a blood offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. I want to look secondly at the fruit of the earth, Christ. Our text, this is the context here. the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. How is Christ the fruit of the earth? The charge that was given to the Israelites in the types, the shadows, was an altar of earth shalt thou make unto me. An altar of earth. The eternal God of heaven and of earth, he must come to this earth. He must come to this world. He must be born of a woman made under the law to redeem them that are under the law. Those Old Testament saints like Job, they marvelled at how this could be. They knew that it should be as the promise was, the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head. But Job, he said, how can a clean thing come out of an unclean? How can there be a fruit of the earth that comes from this earth, this sin-cursed earth, and that it be excellent, and that it be glorious? How can that be so? Well, we know how it was when Mary was told that the Holy Spirit should overshadow her. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. However almighty, powerful and great God is, without him coming to this earth, I speak reverently here, without him coming to this earth, he could not achieve salvation for his people. That which was done to save his people was done on this earth. On this that God has made, that is now marred with sin. And the Lord came, and on this earth he wrought out salvation for his people. I think it's one of the greatest aspects of the humility and humbling of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, that he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. This beautifully set forth here, isn't it? The branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. The fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Very different how it was set forth in Isaiah 53, where he shall be as a root out of dry ground. There is no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. The natural man, they looked upon Christ, they saw him just as a natural man. They did not see his Godhead. One of our hymns says, the Godhead shines gracious through the man, sheds sweet glories on them all. It's a blessed thing when, like our Lord, first asleep in the ship, they came, they awake him, they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and they said, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? And they get a little glimpse of the gold of the glory of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Remember in the Old Testament, whenever that ark was moved, and you don't take any notice of the children's picture books that seldom ever show it correctly, they show the ark with the gold all in full view. Whenever it was moved, it was not moved like that. It had the veil that was over it. They had to, when they dismantled the tabernacle, they had to drape the veil right over the ark. So when it was moved, all that we saw was a veil of badger skins, and on top of it a veil of blue. The blue sets forth grace, but the badger skins humanity, that which was veiling the glory. If you lifted up the veil, you see the gold and the wonder of that ark. And so beautifully typifying what the Lord would be upon earth. Those that went to hear him, they said, that no man speaketh like this man. Grace is poured into thy lips. They couldn't resist that grace. They could see that. And whenever the ark was moved, they always saw the blue. They could see that. But then when they looked under the grace, under the blue, they saw me a man. Is not this Joseph, the carpenter's son? His mother we know, his brethren we know. They were offended at him. They didn't see his excellency, his glory, his wonder. And yet it says here how that he shall be so excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. What a blessed thing to view him who was made like unto his people and yet sin accepted, of the seed of Abraham, born into this world, born to live a perfect life of obedience here, and then to lay down his life as the great antitype of what Abel was offering, and all of the types of the Old Testament, that precious blood shed at Calvary. The fruit of the earth. To view what the Lord Jesus Christ then did in his humanity. How he needs to so cleave to this precious truth. A man. There is a real man. The Lord was truly man and truly God. God made manifest in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. But truly a fruit of the earth. And so the offering that our Lord offered up, he offered up at Calvary. And if your sins are put away, my sins are put away, that's where they were put away. No other place, no other sacrifice sin. My soul looks back to see the burdens thou didst bear when hanging upon the accursed tree, and hopes her guilt was there. And so that fruit of the earth is the salvation of all of the people of God. And yet with the Lord Jesus Christ, he rose from the dead. He hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Where was the Lord placed? In the earth. In the heart of the earth. That's where the Lord was placed. But not laid there, not stayed there. The Lord said that if a corn of wheat die, it remaineth alone. But if it be put in the earth, then it bringeth forth, and bringeth forth hundredfold. The Lord Jesus Christ must be then laid in the earth, and must then rise from the dead. And where he sits now, as ascended up into heaven, he sits there as a fruit of the earth. Before, in the countless ages of eternity, there he was at the Father's right hand, the eternal Son of God. But now he is there as one that has come from this earth and finished the work that his Father gave him to do and ascended up into heaven as the first fruits. As in heaven, Christ the first fruits. We read of that in Paul's epistle to the Corinthians. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The fruit of the earth in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Often think it really focuses our attention as to what really salvation is and what was done to accomplish it when we put the bounds of it as to when our Lord and Saviour was upon this earth. Yes, his dear people are chosen in him from the foundation of the world. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But the actual bringing it to pass and working out that salvation was done on this earth. And that can really focus what is so vital, so important for us. To believe that Christ has come, that he has offered that sacrifice, not like Cain's unacceptable, but the great antitype of Abel's, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God on high. He hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead, no more in dust, no more in the earth, but in heaven as a first fruit. Well, lastly, I want to speak of the fruit of the earth, a risen people. If Christ is the first fruits, then we can be sure that there will be that which follows. The children of Israel, one of the festivals was to gather with the first fruits of the land and to give thanks unto God, because that was an earnest that if the first fruits were there, the rest would follow on afterwards. The beautiful prayer of our Lord, Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That prayer will be answered, is being answered even now. But the fruit of the earth, a risen people. As we spoke of the Lord and focusing our thought of what was done on this earth, we can say that with God's people as well. Because every single one that shall be with Christ in eternity, when this world shall be no more, has been on this earth. They have been conceived in this earth. Whether they have been born or not, but one thing is certain, that they have been born or conceived and born again of the Spirit. The first resurrection is a spiritual resurrection, a spiritual rising from the dead. The fruit of the earth. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to quicken a soul from death into life. From one being of the earth, earthy, one being a natural man, and make him a spiritual man. And quickening is done by the power of God. That which is of the earth is earthly. But the new birth, that eternal life, begins not after death, but at the time of conversion. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of mine hand. The fruit of the earth, the people of God, are the fruit of Jesus' blood and righteousness. They are the fruit of his work on Calvary. They are the fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in the hearts of his dear people on this earth. It's not the fruit, though the Lord uses men and uses his servants, yet that fruit is not theirs, but Christ, our Lord, shall say, behold, I and the children that thou hast given me. They are his children. They are his people. They shall be mine in the day that I make up my jewels. And where were they, though once on the earth, as strangers and pilgrims in the earth, as those that wandered about, destitute, tormented, afflicted, of whom the world was not worthy. And yet of those first fruits, those fruits of the earth, of the people of God, they follow their Lord. They are bound up with him. A beautiful word in Isaiah. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. What a glorious, a wondrous prospect of a people that rise with our Lord. We have the identifying of it in the baptism service, buried with him by baptism into death and risen again with him in newness of life as the spiritual fruit of the work of God in his dear people, a risen people, the fruit of the earth in every nation and kingdom, kindred and tongue. We may ask ourselves, what kind of fruit are we? You know, the Lord, he speaks of himself as the vine. Ye are the branches. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. From me is thy fruit found. I often think it's a beautiful thing, and having been at the pilgrim home this morning with the aged pilgrims there in Tunbridge Wells, we have the promise they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. How shall they? Because from me is thy fruit found. And that's the secret of it, not our natural strength, not our natural ability at all. Some of our dear aged friends think, well, because we're losing our faculties, we cannot preach anymore, we cannot speak to our fellows anymore, we cannot help others anymore, others are helping us, we can't bear any fruit. Of course you can. Because that fruit comes from the Lord. A different type of fruit. In humility, in patience, in humbleness, in prayer. Those are the fruits that are seen in these dear souls. And that is the fruit of the earth. And yet there shall come a time when that fruit of the earth, it is still the fruit of the earth, but it doesn't remain in the earth. The same with the harvest time. We don't leave the fruit in the fields, do we? We don't say, well, look at that beautiful field of wheat. Oh, we'll leave it there. It looks so nice there, we're going to leave it there. The farmer well knows that he needs to harvest that. He needs to bring it into his garner. He needs to bring it in safe. Our Lord spoke very clearly that a harvest is the end of the world. And God gathers his dear people in. It still is the fruit of the earth, though it is now in the silo, in the field it may be, but with his dear people, still the fruit of the earth, but they're with him in heaven. An innumerable multitude of which no man can number. But there's another aspect as well. The fruit of the earth. At death, the souls of the people of God, they return unto the Lord that gave it, absent from the body, present with the world, with the Lord. But at that last day, when the Lord shall come, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we shall, those that remain, meet them in the air. The earth shall give up her dead. She shall yield up the dust that's been committed to it. That precious dust, the fruit of the earth, is still awaiting a glorious, a most blessed resurrection. A new body, we read of that and we read of it further in 1 Corinthians 15. We now bear the image of the earthly, but then we shall bear the image of the heavenly. As we have borne the image of the one, so we shall bear the image of the other. There is a terrestrial body, there is a celestial body. There's the glory of the one, there's the glory of the other. But it is still the fruit of the earth. And dear Job, he says, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom shall I see for myself and not another? We shall be recognized as who we are, risen, glorified with the Lord, as the fruit of the earth, the fruit of his own handiwork, of his work in our hearts. What prospect do we each have in a personal way of this? We are of the earth is without any doubt. But what kind of fruit is it? Is it that of which the Lord is tending? And is it that which, even when after death, it is still precious in the sight of the Lord, precious in the sight of the Lord, is the death of his saints? And it still is the fruit of the earth, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I well remember that time going slowly through the graveyard, driving through a large graveyard in Australia, looking for a sister in faith that had been taken the funeral. She'd been buried there a year or so before. And as I slowly drove along those lanes of that cemetery, the Lord dropped in with such power, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" You know, I still went to see where her mortal remains were lying, but I knew where she was. Her earthly tabernacle was laid in the grave, but she was with her Lord. And you never forget those times. The reality of the soul, an earthly tabernacle we have now, but that fruit of the earth, first the soul and then the risen body, and for the countless ages of eternity, may the Lord bless us with being partakers of that, and not of that fruit that shall be as for the fire and for the burning and for utter destruction. May it be that Christ, who is the first fruit, is precious to us, the altogether lovely to us, and then we shall be assured that we are that fruit that shall follow after him. What is Christ to us? Is he like in this text, the context of him, the branch of the Lord, beautiful, glorious, the fruit of the earth shall be excellent, comely for them that are escaped of Israel? Is the Lord that to us? Or is he still as a root of out of the dry ground? Is there still no form nor comeliness? Or is he different? Has there been a change in our life? No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. You've been drawn to this precious Christ. The two on the way to Emmaus were. Their heart burned within them. When he opened up in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The precious fruit of the earth. May he be precious to us. And especially these Thanksgiving times, we give thanks to God for the fruit of this earth that is now in heaven, and that we have that prospect of being with him at the last. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.